It's always a great privilege when the elders come to you and ask you to preach, but it's also a great responsibility to stand before our brethren and to proclaim God's Word. If you are visiting with us, I am not the regular preacher, and many of you are going to be thankful for that. But we are thankful that you are here. We really are. We would ask that you'd stick around afterwards. Let us get to know you. Please come back when you have opportunity. Please come back and hear Don or Ben speak. They're very capable, far more capable than me. This particular lesson comes from a church bulletin from many, many years ago. I forget exactly where it came from or how many years ago, but I've adopted kind of the outline from that particular bulletin. The title is Living for Christ. Living for Christ. So let's go back to the scripture reading tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And if you really think about this, this is actually a pretty deep statement. It's really a lot to try to digest. Sometimes when we are asked questions, we kind of reflexively answer questions. I don't want this to be the case. You know, a reflex has no conscious thoughts. It's a response. Tonight, I want there to be conscious thought in the things that we talk about. Let's make this very practical. Is your conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? So my question to every person here tonight, everyone, are you living for Christ? Let that sink in for a second. Are you living for Christ? I'm asking myself that same question. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does this verse say? Does this verse say, be holy most of the time? Be holy when it's convenient for you. Be holy when you're around your brothers and sisters in Christ, but maybe not when you're at work. Or maybe not when certain opportunities arise. It says to be holy in all of your conduct, not just at worship, not just around the Lord's people, but all the time. Being holy is a way of life. Being holy is what separates us from the world. A Christian cannot live like the world and still be holy. Our lifestyles must be reflective of Christ. Being holy is not a suggestion. Being holy is a command. It's something that we must do in order to be different from the world. This is going to be a little different, but I want you to use your imagination with me tonight. I want you to imagine if Christ were to come live with you in bodily form, and I'm not preaching anything that's, you know, not in the Bible, we're just using our imagination. This will hopefully you'll kind of see where I'm going with this. But imagine if Jesus were to show up at your doorstep unexpectedly, and he's going to stay a week with you. Now, the key is unexpectedly. What that means is there's no time to anticipate this. There's no warning. But let's say that he knocks on your door, and he's ready to stay with you for a week. So we're going to draw some questions, some lessons from this. How different would your life be for that week? Would you go on as normal? Nothing would really change? Or would your life drastically change knowing that Jesus is there with you? Would this be a wonderful thing? You know, here's Jesus staying a week with me. Or would this be a negative thing? Oh no, I've got some things I need to correct. I've got some things that I need to do differently. What's our mindset with just the thought of such a statement? If Christ came to stay with you for a week unexpectedly, what would the greeting be like? Would you welcome him in, open arms, so happy to see him? Or would we tell him to just, you know, could you just wait outside for just a second? We run inside, we take those magazines off the coffee table and we put our Bible there. Maybe we run inside and we try to turn off the TV or the radio, hoping that he hadn't heard what was on. How different would your life be? Would you watch the same TV shows? Would you watch the same movies while Christ were there at your house? If Christ were to come stay with you for a week unexpectedly, would life go on as normal, or would it be required to take a complete 180? I'm going to step on some toes tonight. I already know that, because I know that I'm going to step on my own toes. I like preaching that's direct. I like preaching that steps on my toes. I want to know what I need to do to be a better Christian. Could you be yourself for that week? Or would you suddenly become an actor, trying to act like a faithful Christian? Would we have to go inside and hide inappropriate worldly music and maybe replace it with the hymn book? How would you like for Jesus to look at your recent playlist on your phone for your music that you listen to? Would you be ashamed for Jesus to know the things that you've listened to? You know, there's music nowadays that Christians have no business listening to. There's something called desensitization. Working in the therapy world, I worked with a lot of hand injuries, and so we would have patients that would come in with hypersensitivity. Hypersensitivity is where the skin is hypersensitive. It's overly sensitive. So what we do is we desensitize. We are retraining the nerves not to be so sensitive. We're retraining them what normal is, so that by the time the desensitization is over, you can touch their skin and they're normal and everything's okay. They're no longer hypersensitive, painful. Did you know that same process happens with us today in regards to the things that we hear, the music that we listen to, the movies that we watch? As a society, we are becoming desensitized. When I was a kid, and I'm not that old, but when I was a kid, if you heard a bad word in a movie, there was a little bit of a shock factor, and you might have kind of looked around the room to see if everybody else in the room heard it. There's no shock factor today. Why is that? It's because we've been desensitized. We hear these things over and over and over. What about the Lord's name? We are becoming desensitized to finding people using the Lord's name in an irreverent manner that's no longer offensive to us. That should bother us as Christians. When we hear somebody use the Lord's name in vain, that should anger us. Talking about our Lord. What about social media? Would you add Jesus as one of your Facebook friends? Would you be ashamed of some of the things that maybe you've posted on social media? Things that you wouldn't want Jesus to read or see? Sometimes we can be different people when we're on a keyboard. Are we living for Christ in all aspects of our life? If Christ were to come stay with you, would you keep saying the same things that you always say? Would it be difficult for us not to lie or to gossip or to talk about others or to use foul language or again, use the Lord's name in vain? We hear this so often. Sometimes as Christians, we may find ourselves using the Lord's name in vain. Imagine Jesus is at your house and something happens, that excitement or whatever, and you use the Lord's name in vain. Imagine him looking you in the eyes. This is the Son of God who died on the cross, and yet we use his name in a disrespectful manner. Our vocabulary needs to be pure. It needs to be clean. Our speech is very, very powerful. We can say things, and we can repent of those things, but we can never erase them. James chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us that the tongue can do great damage. We have to be careful what we say, not only for ourselves, but also for those around us. Our influence is very powerful. You probably work with people, I work with people, who are not members of the church. They may not know another member of the Lord's church. Your example is key. Based off of your speech, based off of your conduct, does that make them want to become a Christian? Do they see a difference in us? Do my coworkers even know that I'm a Christian? Would my coworkers be surprised to find out that I'm a Christian? Or better yet, how would my coworkers rate me at being a Christian? You know, sometimes we can rate ourselves, you know, from 0 to 10, how are you doing as far as your Christian responsibilities, your Christian life, your example? And we might give ourselves a high mark. And then we ask the people around us, and they see something very different. We have to be honest with ourselves. If there are things that we need to change, we need to change those things. Sometimes we feel or we believe that we are living a good Christian life, but we're just fooling ourselves. Would our coworkers be shocked to find out that we're Christians? Maybe they don't even realize that we're Christians. We should be different. We should be different than the people who are around us, the people who are of the world. And if we're not different, then we're doing something wrong. If Christ came to our door, would we have to search for our Bible? Maybe we don't even know where it is. We have to search for it, we find it, then we have to dust it off because it's been sitting there for weeks, months, years. Or would we sit down and we actually start reading our Bibles? Would we read our Bible just out of courtesy, you know, so Jesus could see us doing something religious? Or would it be sincere? As Christians, we have to be passionate about the one book that can save our soul. There's no other book on the face of this earth like the Word of God. We will stand before God on the day of judgment. We will be judged based off of this book. Our desire to read the Bible is a good indication of our desire to go to heaven. You know, we could simply ask the question tonight, do you want to go to heaven? And we would all, I can rest assured that we would all say, absolutely, we want to go to heaven. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't want to go to heaven. But do you really want to go to heaven? Is heaven your number one goal in life? You know, we teach our kids the most important thing in life is fearing God and keeping His commandments. We want to go to heaven. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a Christian. Is that really our focus as Christians? Remember that the Bible itself cannot save our soul. The Bible itself cannot save my soul. But my response to the Bible can save my soul. There's something that I have to do. God will always do His part. Please hear me on this. If there's a problem in your life, if there's an issue in your life, I can promise you it's not on God's shoulders. It's me. God will always do His part if I do my part. We have a choice. We have a choice as to whether we read the Bible. We have a choice as to whether or not we obey it. We have a choice on where we spend eternity. We have a choice. We can choose to spend eternity in heaven. We can choose to spend an eternity in hell. God has given us that choice. He hasn't made us robots. He's not forcing us to do anything. We have a choice. If Jesus were around in our home, could you just be yourself? Could you just be you? Or would you suddenly become an actor? And maybe an actor so good that you get nominated for an Oscar award because you're so good at pretending to be what Christ wants you to be. You know, acting like a faithful Christian, being a faithful Christian are very different things. If Christ were to come stay with you for a week unexpectedly, what about the way that we dress? Would we start dressing differently? Would Christ be ashamed of our everyday attire? Would we even have enough modest or appropriate clothes to wear if Christ were there? If it's difficult to find modest clothing in our closets, then we need to step back and we need to reevaluate. And let me take this a step further. If we can find immodest clothing in our closet, we need to step back and we need to reevaluate. Why do we desire so much to be like the world? We are the Lord's people. We are different. We are that light to the world, but yet we do our very best to blend in and to be like the world so often. Being a Christian is not only speaking like a Christian, but it's dressing like one, acting like one in all aspects of our life. Remember that being a Christian is a 24/7 role. There's no day off. There's no clocking out for lunch. It's a way of life. Being a Christian is not a burden. It's a blessing. This is a blessing that we have from God, and we should count our blessings every day. If you're struggling spiritually, count your blessings. Get out a notebook pad and write down the blessings in your life. And it's surprising. It's surprising the things that we take for granted every day. Write out a list of your blessings. If my heart is right with these things, I will understand these things. I won't have a problem with them. If Christ were to come stay with you for a week unexpectedly, would we find it hard to pray before each meal? Would we remember to pray before each meal? You know, we're creatures of habit. Sometimes we just sit down and we just forget to pray, or we get distracted, we forget to pray. Or sometimes it might even be that we sit down and we pray, but our mind's not in it. Did you realize that the human brain can do things without you ever really even putting forth thought? That I can sit down and I can pray before I eat and not even have any idea what I'm actually saying. We need to put forth thought when we pray to God. How often are we praying? Are we praying only when, you know, life gets rough, when bad things happen? This is something that I've thought of before, and maybe it will help you. Have you ever just taken time to pray to God and just thank Him? Don't ask for anything, just thank Him for the things that He's done for you. I find myself when I'm praying, I'm asking for things. And that, don't get me wrong, that's not a bad thing. We should be praying to God, asking for help and asking for things. But have you ever prayed to God just with thanksgiving and just poured your heart out with all of the things that He's given us and blessed us with? Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? It's okay to ask for things. We should ask for things. It's okay to ask for people to get better when they're sick. It's okay to ask for prayers when we're traveling. How often do we appreciate the response that we get in our prayers? You know, sometimes we pray to God and we don't get the response we think we should get, and then we're somehow, you know, we have an attitude towards God. You know, that's where the trusting comes in. That's where the faith comes in, that He knows. He knows what we need. We may not be ready for what we think we want. I have to have confidence that God will give me what I need. Being able to pray to God is such a blessing. We should never look at it as an obligation. Again, sometimes we're ready to eat and we all gather around the kitchen table and it's our hurry up so we can pray. And it's just one of those things where, as a Christian, you just have to check it off so that we can sit down and eat. It shouldn't be this way. Prayer is a blessing. Prayer is a precious gift of God, and I can't think of too many things that are more valuable than being able to communicate with God. We must see prayer not as a chore, but as the privilege that it is. James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer of a righteous individual, it matters. It does matter. Kind of goes back to what we were talking about a second ago. Sometimes I pray and God may not answer my prayer the way that I think that He should. God hears my prayer. If I'm walking in the light, God hears my prayer. Prayer should be an important part in the life of every Christian. When I've taught the college class a few times since we've been here, it's one of the things that I like to challenge. Anytime I teach a Bible class, I like to challenge before we do prayer requests to really think. Don't give the classic answers. Try to be specific in your prayer life. We could spend a whole lesson just on prayer. Remember who we're praying to. We're not praying to our buddy. We're not praying to a friend. We're praying to the Creator of the universe. Be specific with your prayer life. Remember who you're praying to. You know, there's something about relationships. You can read books. You can read, experts talking about relationships. And oftentimes what you'll find is communication is oftentimes the key to a relationship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship, whatever it may be. It's no different with God. God speaks to us through His Word. That's how God communicates to us. If we're not opening His Word and studying His Word, He's not communicating to us. We're not allowing that. And on the flip side, we have the opportunity to communicate to God through prayer. If I'm not praying the way that I should, my relationship with God will be hindered. I can't say that I have a good relationship with God if I'm not reading His Word and I'm not praying. If Christ were to come stay with you for a week unexpectedly, would we come back on Sunday night? And I know I'm speaking to the wrong audience here tonight. Would we come on Wednesdays? Would we come on a gospel meeting? If Christ were at our side during worship, how would we dress? Would it be different if Christ were sitting beside you tonight? Would I dress differently with Him sitting beside me at worship? Do I dress for worship because I want to show respect to the Lord? Or is it about my personal comfort? I don't want to wear that. Fill in the blank. That's uncomfortable. Why do we pick what we choose? Why do we choose and pick what we wear? Is it based off of our own comfort? Or is it based off of our love for God? Our respect for God. We are approaching His throne. We need to approach that with reverence. Our dress should show reverence, respect to our Lord. Jesus gave His life for me. Imagine sitting in the pew next to Jesus. Is my dress reflective of my heart? What about priorities? Would I show up to service on time? You know, sometimes things happen. There's traffic, there's weather, things happen. But if I'm consistently late for worship, that's probably a reflection on my heart. I've been at other congregations, and I've seen people who are consistently late, and it just makes me wonder, what's going on in their life? Do they show up for work late every day? Probably not. I got into a little bit of trouble years ago. I was teaching a class, a Bible class. I forget the age group. It was something like five to seventh grade, something like that. And we consistently had students that would come in late. And as a Bible class teacher, you keep having to start over when a student comes in. You have to start over, and it's kind of disruptive to everyone else, and it throws everybody off. And then, you know, you catch them up to speed, and then the next kid comes in. And so I went to the elders, and I probably didn't handle it the way that I should. And it's not the kid's fault. Can I say that I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, but I just do what's pleasing to me? If I can squeeze God in somewhere, then I'll do that. If it's convenient for me, is that what religion is about these days? Is it about convenience? Imagine if Christ were sitting next to you tonight. Would you sing louder? Would my mind be more focused on the words that I'm singing? Would I pay attention more during the lesson? Would I stick around for Bible class after the morning worship? Or would I leave? How would we worship God if Christ were sitting right next to us? It's a pretty humbling thing to think about. Would my attitude change? And like I said from the get-go, I'm stepping on my toes, so please don't misunderstand anything that I'm saying. This is a pretty hard thing to put together. I know the things that I'm saying are not always pleasant. They're not always easy to hear. I've got things that I need to work on. I do. And I want to work on those things. I want to be a stronger Christian. If Christ were to come visit you for a week, would you take Jesus with every place that you had already planned to go that week? Or would you have to stop visiting certain places because he was at your side? How drastic would your life be? Would you be more cautious of the places that you go? Would you be okay with Jesus meeting your friends, the people that you hang out with the most? Our friends have an influence on us, whether we like to admit it or not. If we surround ourselves with bad influences, we are more likely to act like them. That doesn't mean that we can't be an influence to them, but if we are constantly surrounding ourselves with people of the world, it's going to be harder and harder for us to be the influence that we should be. John chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 15. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father who is not in him. Our focus has to be on Christ. You know, the world will tell us something different, but God has to be our focus. We shouldn't take our advice from our friends. We should take our advice from God. Would you be happy at the end of the week when Christ left? Would you miss him dearly, or would it be a huge sigh of relief? Finally, I can get back to a normal life. I can do the things that I want to do. Do we regret being a Christian at times because it limits the things that we want to do? Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Do we have that same mentality as Paul? No, for me to live, I get to serve Christ. I get to be around God's people. But if I leave this earth, I get to go to heaven. I get to be with God. Paul is saying that it doesn't matter what tomorrow may hold. I've decided to follow Christ. Again, does our lifestyle suggest that we are living for Christ? Does what we say and how we live agree? So let's wrap this up. I know this is probably getting a little long here. If Christ were to come stay with you unexpectedly for a week, could you continue on with life without changing any aspect of it? Sometimes we can come up with answers, and we can fool ourselves. You know, sometimes we can say, "Well, of course I wouldn't have to change anything," or, "You know, of course I'm a good example." Would God agree with that? Would Christ agree with that? Like I said from the get-go, we know that Christ is not going to knock on our door in bodily form and come stay with us for a week. But the truth of the matter is that he's always there. He's always there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God is always with us. He's always watching. He knows what music we listen to. He knows the movies we watch, the people that we hang out with, how we act at work. He knows how we act in private. He knows our thoughts at this very moment. Whether we are upset, whether we want to change some things in our lives, we cannot hide from God. There's nowhere you can go and you can hide from God. We can get on one of these ships and we can go to the moon or we can go to another planet. You cannot hide from God. All things are open. All things are seen by Him that will judge us. We will stand before God on the day of judgment, and we will have to answer for the things that we've done here on this earth. We have proposed this question tonight. What if Christ comes to stay with you for a week? The truth is that God is with us each and every day. He knows everything. He knows the respect that we show Him, the disrespect that we show Him, how we carry ourselves, whether we're evangelistic. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's no excuse for living unfaithfully. We have a choice. It's a choice that every person here tonight has. I can choose to serve God. I can choose to be lukewarm. That's a choice that I make. The Bible says that if you're not a Christian, there are some things that you must do. As members of the Lord's church, we've heard these things. You have to hear, you have to believe, you have to repent, you have to confess, you have to be baptized. We know these things. If you're a visitor with us tonight and this is a foreign concept, you've never heard anything like this, let us know. We'd like to study with you. We would. We want you to know what the Bible says, not what we think, but what God thinks, what God says. If you're a member and you have some issues in your life right now, and maybe they're of a public nature, make it right tonight. I'm not old, but there's one thing that I've learned in the short time that I've been on this earth. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We think that we're going to wake up just like we do every Monday morning that we've done in the past. We're not guaranteed that. Especially with all the things that are going on in the world today, we're not guaranteed anything. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometimes the Bible tells us things that we don't like to hear. Sometimes the Bible will prick our heart. Sometimes it will step on our toes. How will you respond? How will you respond to what the Bible has to say? If you need to make changes, do it now. Don't put it off. Do it tonight. If you are in need of the invitation, would you come as we stand and as we sing?